A wonderful opportunity for us to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we do this an awful lot. And we should. In fact, the Lord himself gave us two ordinances. One was baptism, which is a one-time act of obedience. The other being the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate this morning, a perpetual act of obedience. And at the heart of the Lord's Supper is a remembering of him in both his sacrificial death upon the cross and the inauguration of the new covenant in his blood. And so we're commanded to remember our Lord's substitutionary death. Jesus actually instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before his crucifixion, and this timing is gloriously significant. Jesus and his disciples had been celebrating the Passover. The Passover was an ordinance that looked back to God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Israel had been forced into slavery while there, and it was through the death of a Passover lamb and the sprinkling of its blood that Israel gained its redemption. And while Israel's deliverance from Egypt was no insignificant event, and while it was through that deliverance that God made his name great among the nations, such that they even had terror in their hearts on account of him, it nevertheless pointed to a far, far greater reality. A redemption that transcends what is temporal and looks to that which is eternal. A redemption which doesn't release one from a slavery that exists outside of them and is imposed upon them, but an even greater one that exists in their heart. It pointed to the ultimate Passover lamb who would provide a once-for-all sacrifice for sin for all those who would ever believe on his name. And to see this, we want to go back and look at the Passover in Exodus. So just turn to Exodus chapter 1 to begin with. And while you're turning there, I want to kind of answer the question just briefly, how did Israel even get to Egypt in the first place? God had set apart for himself a man named Abraham and had called him unto himself, and it was going to be through Abraham that God would make a great nation. Abraham later had a promised son named Isaac, and it would be through Isaac and his seed that the nation would come forth. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and because God had chosen Jacob, even though Esau had the birthright, it was Jacob that had been set apart as the son that would ultimately carry on the promise made to Abraham and Isaac. Then Jacob himself had 12 sons, and one of those sons was Joseph, and Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery and had ended up in Egypt, and all of that according to the divine plan and purpose of God, because it was there through a number of events that Joseph ended up being the ruler over Egypt. Pharaoh was only greater than Joseph in the throne. And then on account of a famine that had taken place, Jacob and his sons who remained had to end up going to Egypt, where they were reunited with Joseph. They lived there, they dwelt there, they were fruitful there, they multiplied there. But after Joseph died, there was a new Pharaoh that came along. And because they had been so fruitful and had multiplied so greatly, slavery, harsh treatment was imposed upon them. And that's what we see in Exodus 1. Just look at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 14. It says this: "Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8 says this, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.' So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Raamses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." And so a strict and heavy labor had been imposed upon the sons of Israel. They were forced into slavery, being oppressed at the hands of the Egyptians. And the Lord had heard their cry. He was going to raise one up who would be their deliverer. And we see this in chapter 3. Look at verse 7. "The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction,'" chapter 3, verse 7, "'seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite.'" Verse 9 says, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." And as you know, initially Moses was reluctant to go and initially was hoping that God might send someone else. But in the end, it was Moses and Aaron who were sent to be those, the human instruments through whom God would deliver the nation. And he used 9 different plagues to ultimately bring about the release of them. And still Pharaoh continually hardened his own heart, and yet God also hardening his heart, ultimately to make his name great among the nations, because God had something very, very significant planned. And so 9 plagues were in and done, and Pharaoh was still unwilling to let them go, and it came down to the last plague. And this is what we're going to see concerning the Passover. Pick it up in chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold.' The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Verse 4, Moses speaking to Pharaoh now. "Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, A dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. And so there was going to be a plague that would sweep through Egypt. It would kill the firstborn of all among the Egyptians, including their cattle. And with it, we would see the Passover be set in place. Look at chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land in Egypt. Skip down to verse 21. It says there, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. Verse 28, skip down, and the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. So the Lord had done just as he said he would do. He had gone through Egypt. He had gone through and killed the firstborn among cattle, the firstborn among the Egyptians. And yet he had passed over the Israelites because they had sacrificed the Passover lamb and had sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon their two doorposts and the lintel of their houses. And so by sacrificing an unblemished lamb and sprinkling its blood on those parts of their homes, God passed over them. None of their firstborns were touched. And the judgment that fell to the Egyptians led to Israel's release from slavery. That's the reality that we see in the Old Testament. That's the Passover as it is in the Old Testament. That was the ordinance that Israel was to continually celebrate. And yet it was merely a shadow of a far greater reality, a shadow which ultimately pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he would offer on the cross for sin. It pointed forward to his sacrificial death, a death which would not just be efficacious for Israel and not just efficacious in a temporal sense, but one that would be efficacious for every tribe, nation, and tongue, and would actually accomplish salvation. It wasn't going to be merely a redemption from human slavery, but it would be a redemption from slavery to sin. This is the wonder of human existence, that all of us as sons and daughters of Adam come into this world with a bent towards sin. Slaves to it. Slaves to desires and passions within us that constantly want to go in the direction of that which is contrary to God's moral law. And the redemption that Christ would offer would bring an end to that slavery. It would crush it and render the one who trusted in him dead to sin. And it wasn't just deliverance from a temporal judgment. Obviously, the Egyptians experienced God's temporal judgment. This would be a deliverance from eternal judgment, a judgment that would last for all of eternity, a judgment that would involve being raised from the dead and given new bodies to go into the lake of fire, where there will be ultimate punishment and torment everlastingly. Even the unblemished lamb pointed forward to Christ. The lamb that was to be sacrificed for the Passover was to be unblemished, without defect, and even that was anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who would come, who would be without sin in every way, who would fulfill God's law, every jot, every tittle. And so everything about the Passover pointed to something greater. Everything about the Passover pointed to something that transcended what took place in Egypt. It pointed forward to Christ. It pointed forward to redemption from slavery to sin. It pointed forward to deliverance from eternal judgment. It pointed forward to a once-for-all sacrifice for sin that would be rendered by one who was perfect and without sin himself, a substitute. The lamb ultimately died in the place of the firstborn of the Israelites. And Christ would ultimately die in the place of all those who would ever trust and believe in him. It's interesting, in Exodus 12, verse 46, it says this: "It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it." Not even the bones of a lamb used in the Passover was to be broken. And I want you to turn to John 19 for a moment to see how this also fulfilled in the life of Christ. In John 19, verse 32, it says, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him." There were two criminals, as we read, crucified alongside Christ. Both their legs broken to speed up the process of them dying upon the cross. Verse 33, "But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Verse 34 says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who was seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe." And then look at verse 36, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." And also verse 37, and again another scripture, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And so Christ, in his crucifixion, because he was ultimately had authority to lay his life down and determine the very moment that he would commit his spirit into the hands of the Lord, when he died, there was no need for broken legs. And he was fulfilling the requirement tied back to the Passover. So as we think about Christ and the Passover lamb, and even John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ laid down his life as a substitute for sinners. He died in the place of those who deserved judgment. He died in the place of those who deserved his death and worse. And upon that cross, he bore the wrath of God for the sin of all those who would ever trust in him. He atoned for their sin. He removed it. He satisfied the Father's wrath concerning it, and even cleansed those who come to him by faith on account of it. One thing you can draw from the Passover account is that the judgment that God promised would come upon the Egyptians came. God came to Pharaoh in Moses. Moses declared to Pharaoh that your firstborn will die. Yours, the firstborn of your cattle, the firstborn of all the people of Egypt. He promised that judgment would come, and it came just as he promised it would. And God has declared in his word and through the apostles and prophets and every preacher who has ever come since Moses, for that matter, and has declared that judgment is coming. That it is certain. It's unavoidable. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." All of us will die. It's a reality for every one of us. And after death comes the judgment, where we will stand before Christ and have to give an account for our lives. But the wonderful truth and rich reality that we see come out of the Passover is that all who have sprinkled the doorposts and lintels of their hearts will be spared of that judgment. Remember, God passed over every house that had the blood sprinkled upon them. And in the same way, the judgment of God will pass over every sinner who comes to Christ by faith on account of the blood of Christ. God will pass over all who are sprinkled with his blood. And really, this is why in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed." Paul identified in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover. He is the one that came, laid down his life, bore our punishment, went to the grave, and as we know, rose from the dead. So if you're here and you're a believer, then you already know this. You've heard this message before a million times, and you love to hear it over and over and over again because it means that your sin has been cleansed. It means that it's been atoned for. It means that judgment has been removed. It means you're a fellow heir with Christ. It means that God will pass over you in the day of judgment. But surely there must be some among us that have not come to Christ as yet, that have not yet turned from their sin. And you're here and you've heard the message concerning Christ. Maybe this isn't even the first time you've heard it. And you know in your heart that you have done things that are wrong, things that are a violation of what is good and pure and right and holy. And you know that if truth were told and this was your last day and you were going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you would have to give an account for those things and it wouldn't go very well because you would have to suffer the justice of God concerning it. But it doesn't need to be that way. Even now, in every pulpit, wherever Christ is being preached, the way of salvation is being offered to those who don't know him, to those who are still living for the fulfillment of their own desires, their own sinful passions. You can be free and forgiven of it all in Christ. But you must sprinkle your heart with the blood of Christ. You must come to him by faith. You must turn from your sin to him and trust entirely in his work and his righteousness. And then on account of that faith, God will no longer see you as the sinner that you are, but he will now see you as being clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And he will deal with you as he's dealt with his Son. And just as his Son is ultimately the heir of all things, you will be made a fellow heir with him. And beyond that, you will be transformed on the inside. You will be given a new heart. You will be given the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to begin the process of ever more conforming you into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be set free from sin. You will love what you hated before, and you will hate what you once loved. And you will begin to live your life for the glory of God and for the fame of his name. We've heard the gospel so many times, and yet it never ever gets old, does it? We love to hear again and again of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, his substitutionary atonement for our sin, that on account of his righteousness, God declares us just through faith. This is the message of the gospel. And this is what we're here to celebrate. This is what we're here to remember, even as we come now to the Lord's Supper. Bow with me, if you will, in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful yet again, another look at the cross, to see the Passover in the Old Testament as ultimately anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ and the death that he would die. Lord, we pray for all those who are here and have not yet turned from their sin, have not yet looked to Christ, have not yet seen him as valuable and delightful and worthy of all honor and praise. Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes this morning to see Christ for the very first time, to see him in all his glory and beauty, and to understand why it was so necessary that he go to the cross, lay his life down for sin, and ultimately to rise from the grave on the third day. Father God, even now as we come to the Lord's Supper, prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.